I'm going to turn to Job chapter 23. You remember years ago, to say this, it was years ago that I started this series. I said we were going to walk through the book of Job because the book of Job has something to say to us. And I went through, I believe it was in August of 2021. And holidays came, so I left, came back in 2022, did some more, and now I thought I would jump back to a few lessons in the book of Job before we go elsewhere. And just pick up and share a little bit. And my plan is to cover this whole chapter today, which means I won't be treating it as in-depthly as one could. However, we will make some notes about it. Job chapter 23, verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Other translation speaks, God's hand is heavy upon him. Translating that differently than we have it here in the New King James. But even today my complaint is bitter. What are we to make of Job's complaining? Well, I would remind us that Job, the time that the book was written, the revelation that he had of God was limited. Of course, we have the Old and the New Testament now. He had neither. And so he complained. David complained. Jeremiah complained. All of God's servants complained because of what they went through. But what are we to make of it? Well, we're to identify with his humanity and his pain. Because in this life, everybody's going to go through a time of bitterness. Even Naomi, whose name meant laughter, right? She said when she returned, she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. She said, call me bitter, because the Lord has been bitter with me. You know, took my husband and my two sons. And she said, I don't have anything to be joyful about. I don't have anything to laugh about. But how many of you know that in the midst of that bitterness, God is moving and God was working. See, we have the word. So we have the book of Ruth. We know what God had planned for Naomi. Hey, good mugger. So we can say, so when we look at Naomi's life, then we can look at our life and say, yeah, it's been hard, but God, but the Lord. But God has something for us. And what he had for all of them, we now know he had his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are experiencing him now on this side of the cross, have a full view of it. Well, we identify with him and his humanity and his pain because even among us, even among God's people, there are those who are suffering bitter circumstances. And as we hear Job complain, you know, I would, you know, we're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're not to complain. And that's true. However, when you go to a believer's house or they're in a circumstance and they're in the bitterness of emotion and pain and sorrow and grief, and they're complaining, that's not the time to stand up and say, you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says? Hello? That's not the time to break out the scripture and say, hey, you know what? You really shouldn't be complaining. God's good. Yeah, well, two things can be true at the same time. However, when you get in the midst of your suffering and circumstance, have somebody come up and say, hey, pastor, you know what? It wouldn't feel too good, right? So we're to identify with where Job is. We're to identify with where any saint might find themselves in the bitterness of their suffering. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will come after him. We go on in verse 3. Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Job feels cut off from God. He feels like all of what he's saying is not making it to him. I've said this so many times before. I'll say it again. I remember coming up after I got born again, I would remember hear people saying, I feel like when I pray, my prayers go no higher than the ceiling. I was like, wow, that's a rough feeling. That has to be a rough feeling. Job felt like when he complained or what he was going through, God didn't take notice. He couldn't find him. He wanted to be able to get to God. He felt cut off and aloof from him. Have you ever felt that way? Some people felt that way. We see this prominently in the life of David in the Psalms. You remember David would often say, God, where are you? Why are you standing so far away from me, God? You know, Saul's trying to kill me. Help me. He would often cry out to God because he felt alone. He felt abandoned. That was with the revelation that they had at that time. They didn't have what we have now. They didn't have Hebrews 13:5. That the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Though that did come from the Old Testament. That's a quote from the Old Testament, right? They didn't have that. They couldn't hang on to that promise. So we don't find this emphasis very much in the New Testament. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and revealed himself to us as who? Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. So the disciples were constantly in the presence of God himself, right? So for the believer, we don't go and try and find God. And in particular, the reason why is that, first of all, we were never looking for him to begin with. We were out running as sinners. We were just out there, you know, in the world, lost and doing what lost people do, not thinking about God, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, Paul says, Ephesians 4. But where Job is looking for God, God came and found us. God came and found us, right? He found us, and once found by God, he promises never to leave you nor forsake you. That's one promise that I think that I said, mentioned it last week. And all the things I go through, when I think about the fact, when Joseph was thrown, the Bible says, when he was put in the Potiphar's house, the Bible says this, the Lord was with Joseph. When Daniel was in the lion's den, Daniel said, when the king got up in the morning, he said, oh, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And Daniel said, oh, king, live forever. He said, oh, king, God sent his angel. I was not alone, king. Even Daniel knew he was never alone. No matter what you and I go through, we are never, ever alone. Not ever. He who hears the thoughts of the heart before the word in our mouth altogether before we speak it, he is with us. David said, where can I flee from your presence? Ha! David said, where can I go? No place exists. So wherever we are, we enjoy the presence of God. Even if we don't feel it, if we don't see it, it doesn't matter. God's presence is there. Unlike where Job was here. We as New Testament believers, we have access to God, right? I'm not even using my little, so let's use it. Hebrews chapter 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. This is what Job wished he could do. He wished the revelation of God. He's saying, oh, that I might find him. Beloved, we are New Testament believers. Christ has said to us, come, come. What are you going through? What suffering? What affliction? Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We have access to God. Ephesians 2:18. For through him both who? Jews and Gentiles. Through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Heaven is open, church. It's open. To us as New Testament believers. You might say, well, then why am I still in this trial? Why am I still in this trial? Well, what was true of Job then is true of us now. The Satan brought the trial, but God allowed or willed the trial. And just because we have access to the Father doesn't mean we're going to get out of every trial. Remember John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, says, are you the one or do we look for another? He says, isn't you the one? I saw the Spirit descending and remaining, and he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon the one you see the Spirit descending and remaining, he is the one. He said, are you the one? Jesus sent him back, said, tell him, yeah, I'm the one. Tell him, yeah. And then he said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. He didn't let John out of the trial, even though John had access. And because we have access doesn't mean we're going to get out of every trial. We love Acts chapter 16 because it's the Bible. 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns at midnight. They were in a trial. And at midnight, the foundations of the prison were shook. The door shook open. The chains fell off everyone's hands and feet. Everyone's free. That's what we like to preach. And there are people in the congregation, and they done all of that, and they still in their trial. And they still been looking at the pastor like, hold on now. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Come on. So you say, why am I still in this trial? Well, John 16:24, Jesus said, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So he was talking to the disciples, telling them to ask at that particular time, and also when he would die and rise again from the dead, they would ask in Jesus' name, speaking to the Father. So sometimes some of the reason is that we have not because we ask not, James 4. We have not because we ask not. And then James doesn't stop there. He says, we ask and do not receive because we ask amiss. And so as I'm reading this and I'm laboring and I'm studying, I'm meditating on this, I'm thinking about, you know, all the times I've prayed and all the things I've prayed for and the things I've seen answered, or what I thought the way God wanted to answer. And then I think of things that haven't been answered. Right. And then I say to myself, well, you know, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. Other times you ask, but you ask amiss. Right. Well, in Colossians 1:11, Paul says this, that he was praying for the church at Colossae, that it would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. With joy. Now, I could go in a totally different direction here. I won't, because it's a whole nother vein, but Paul was praying. Let me read this again. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Paul prayed for the believers that the strength of God's power would enable them to suffer long with joy. Now, here's what's an interesting thought to me. God is long suffering. Would everyone say amen to that? Well, what God is, he calls us to. If he's long-suffering, guess what he does by his power? He causes us to be able to suffer something for a long time, but also to do it with joy. And sometimes when we're going in a trial, this is what we pray. Lord, deliver me from this trial. Lord, I want out of here. That's what Job was saying. I don't deserve this. I'm a righteous man. I've walked with you. I've done according to the revelation you've given me. I'm blameless. Even God said that about Job. I am blameless. He's a blameless man. Satan, have you considered my servant Job a blameless man? One who's choose evil, on and on and on. And so we pray we want to get out of the trial. But could it be that since we can't get out of all trials, the trials that we find ourselves in, that we ought to be asking God, Lord, give me the grace to suffer long in the midst of this trial that I cannot get out of. Help me. Isn't that what Jesus did in Matthew 26? Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The Father pointed to the cross, and Jesus obediently, lovingly, loving his Father, went to the cross and accomplished God's will. Well, there are some trials that God has ordained for our lives. There's no getting around it. No, you're going to go through it. Well, then the prayer is not, if we understand that, the prayer ceases to be, Lord, give me out this trial, Lord, give me out this trial, Lord, give me out this trial, Lord, deliver me, Lord, Father, I'm trusting you, oh God, my faith is, No. No, the prayer would be then that you would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. What I'm talking about is a Galatians 5 gift. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. Love, joy, peace, patience, long suffering, right? Paul said, this long suffering, you cannot accomplish it without the power of God. See, when we think about power of God, we think, oh, somebody's eyes were open, the dead was raised, all this. But when someone has a child who has Down syndrome, that child had Down syndrome for 25 years. And that Christian parent has been up underneath that burden for 25 years. And when they come to church, they smile and they worship God. They lift their hands. They're not bitter. They're not mad. And that's this. That's the power of God. See, causing us to be able to be patient and to suffer long with joy. So I'm reading this and I'm saying, Lord, I believe, Lord, we miss it, don't we? Lord Jesus, we miss it. We think the scripture says we exist for him, not he for us. 2 Corinthians 8. We exist for him, not he for us. God help us. Because we go before him and say, Lord, No, it doesn't work like that. Verse 4, I would present my case before him. Listen to Job. Job says, if I could find out where he is, I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Is that what he would do? Seems like I remember a song where it says, I can only imagine that when I get in your presence, will I be able to speak at all? Is what one line said, right? No, but Job already got it. He got it figured out. And again, he's got limited revelation, right? So we're not going to bash Job. Why aren't we going to bash Job? Because I've heard some Christians say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. I'm like, okay. Job's desire is to be heard. For he believes God's inaction is because God isn't listening to him. See, Job believes that, you know, if I could just get to him, if I could get him to recognize me and listen to me, I would order up my arguments in a legal fashion, lay out his case. He would argue what we have heard him say already all through the prior chapters about his innocence and so forth. There are many wicked who aren't suffering the way Job was. So Job's understanding in his mind, why am I suffering this way? He would reason with God about God's treatment of him. If he could find God, he would have plenty to say. Imagine that. However, last time I checked, Daniel, he had an angel come to him, and the angel was showing him a vision. And when this angel spoke to Daniel, it says this, when he had spoken such words to me, Daniel said, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. In other words, the angel is laying out what God is about to do. And it's so overwhelming that Daniel can't even talk. Yet Job says, my mouth would be full of arguments. Now, we know the end of the book. We know how it ended. God says, okay, now stand up like a man. And Job said, oh, no. Forgive me. I shut my mouth. I said, no. You had all that mouth. Now's the time. Job was like, no, I'm ruined. I'm a dead man. Oh, my goodness. And that's what Daniel experienced here. He says, verse 16 says, and suddenly one having like the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. Notice the one touched his lips. Then he could speak. Otherwise, he couldn't speak. Look, y'all, God is awesome. He's Abba. He's Daddy. But he's also a consuming fire. Huh? He's also a consuming fire. And Daniel said, then I was able to speak. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord. And this isn't the theophany, as this is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, as far as we know. He says, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I have retained no strength. Just hearing God speak, this angel speak, he says, I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. You know, Daniel was the Old Testament prophet, great man of God, and all. But how about the New Testament? Did I put it up here? I didn't put it up there. New Testament, Revelation chapter 1. John the Baptist is on the isle called Patmos for the word of God. He hears a voice like as of a trumpet behind him speaking. And this voice spoke with such magnitude that he turned to see the voice. And this is what he said in Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, this is a spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, fire baptized, come on, word of God Christian. This is the prophet, apostle, the one whom Jesus loved. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. My Lord. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. And I always say when I read this scripture, I always say about this particular passage of scripture, there are ways that there are revelations of Jesus that you and I have not experienced yet. John saw Jesus up close. He was the one whom Jesus loved. He was the one who said, behold, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. He committed his mother into this man's care. And yet, John had never seen Jesus like this. Let me say, there are ways you and I have not seen Christ. And Job was in that particular moment. Job was at a place, he was having a revelation of God that he had not had to up to that point, because he said, remember at the end, he says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. He said, I had one revelation, what people told me about you, but now I'm having a personal revelation where my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he was, there's a revelation of who God is. And when we, you know, some people like say, you know, we have the full revelation of who, No, you don't. No, you don't. Man could not contain that full revelation. All of eternity, he will be revealing himself, and still we will not fully know him. My. All right. Verse 5. Job goes on and says, I would know the words he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Job believed that God would consider his plight and help him. Even though all of what he said prior to this, he still believed that God would take note of him. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered from my judge. Why did Job believe that God would take note of him? Well, Job was upright. He didn't believe it based upon his God's grace, because God's grace hadn't been sufficiently revealed to him yet. Certainly not as we know it. But Job was upright. He was blameless. He was all those things God said of him in chapter 1. And based upon his righteousness, Job believed that God would do right by him. Why? Because shall not the judge of all the earth do right, Abraham asked God, right, in Genesis 19 or 18. So Job was upright and didn't deserve that. He believed that he didn't deserve what was happening to him. Okay. And Job was right. He didn't deserve it. However, that doesn't mean that God can't do it. God can't allow it. Huh? Amen. Job's understanding of what was happening to him and what could happen to him was based upon his righteousness. In his mind, the righteous could not suffer apart from what they deserved. That's why he believed God would do right by him. Because the revelation of that day said this, the wicked, the way of the wicked is hard. Right? And that you reaped what you sowed, and if you were going through a particular hard circumstance, it's because you did something to warrant that treatment. That was the understanding of the day. Of course, we understand today that the righteous do indeed suffer apart from anything they have done. And our number one example of that was Jesus Christ. He suffered. The righteous for the unrighteous. Right? And him being righteous and suffered unrighteously, guess what? We are his followers, and guess what's going to happen to us? Yes, we're going to suffer unjustly too. Matter of fact, we've been appointed to that. Some people won't want to hear that, but Thessalonians tells us that. You know, the book is the book. But be that as it may, that doesn't bother me. Paul says, it's been appointed unto you to suffer for his sake. Okay. But that's not the part to focus on. The part to focus on is this. He says, I'm going to be with you. So when the three Hebrew boys got thrown into the fire, wrapped up in their coats, turbans, gloves, shoes, everything, whoop, thrown in. Here, the fourth man standing in fire. Hey, boys, how you doing? Hey, Lord, we walking around in here. We got even burning. What's up with this? Look here. They're in there, and wow. Well, I'd rather be in the fire with Jesus than outside the fire without him. Come on now. So, but he's promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. When Paul was on the, when was it? On multiple occasions. Once when he was at Corinth, and he had been beaten, I believe, in the prior, maybe in Thessalonica or wherever, he was beaten. And he went to another place and started preaching, and the Lord, he said, the Lord stood beside him and said, fear not, Paul, I have many people in this city. The Lord stood with him in the midst of his trial. Then when he was on the ship about to be shipwrecked, the Lord stood next to him and said, Paul said, you know, the Lord stood by me tonight and told me, you know, hey, he said, everyone, he says, fear not, Paul, you testify of me in Jerusalem, you must testify in Rome, which means this ship, you're not going to die. And then God said this, and I've given you all the people on the ship with you. Oh, my goodness. Huh? You mean, does your life have influence on all the people? You better know it does. Why? Because you're somebody great? No, but because the Lord who is great on the inside of you, yes, and for his plan and purpose for your life, God says to Paul, I'm giving you those people with you. Right? All because you must testify for me at Rome. So, he's with us no matter what it is we have to go through. All right, where am I? Verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. So those times when in the life of the Christian, when you're young in the Lord, and see, when you're young in the Lord, you want the Lord to do things the way you want it done. Now, when you get old in Jesus, look, when you get old in Jesus, you don't learn. You don't learn. No, don't tell him what to do. You don't tell him what to do. You get under what he is doing. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, right? And so Job is looking for him. And I remember a time when I was young in the Lord, and Kevin Jones, man, because he had been in Christ before me, Zelda's brother-in-law. And that the friendship that I had with him, the walking through those dark seasons when I didn't feel like God was there. I'm like, Kevin, I can't feel, I don't know. It's like he's not here. I remember going through it. What Job says here, I go forward, but he's not there. A backward, I can't perceive him. Yeah, I was worshiping God every day, praying, you know, reading the scripture on and on. Job cannot see or sense God's presence, nearness, or favor because of the death and the sickness that has filled his life. His children are gone. He's sick now. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends, his family done gone away. His friends are sitting there treating him like dirt. I see why he can't sense God's favor or nearness, you know, because of all that he's going through. Yet, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. When everything's going rosy and you're on top of the world, won the lottery and everything's gone. No. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. Huh? And Job said in, what is it, Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Yeah, that's why we always say, you either coming out of trouble, you in trouble, or you on your way into trouble. But trouble, come on now, this life is full of it. Amen. So God has promised to be with us in the time of trouble. So I don't fear the time of trouble. I don't look forward to it, but when it arises, my eyes is looking for the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Same Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. He said he's present. Just because we don't sense his presence doesn't mean that he isn't present. Right? David said in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? There's no place, David said, I can go where God's presence isn't. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So when I was saying to Kevin, I can't sense God, I can't sense his presence. His right hand was holding me when I was going through that. And when you and I are going through our deepest, darkest moment, the moment Job heard all the house fell on your 10 children, all of your resources, the camels, the sheep, the goat, all of these things are destroyed. God was holding Job. Yeah. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. So even though Job cannot sense him, God is there. Job goes on and says, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But just because we can't perceive God at work doesn't mean he isn't working. That whole theme found its way into a song, a bridge of a song that we sing now. It goes like this. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. That's the bridge on Waymaker. Right? So it's not based upon what we see or what we can even discern at times, because even now there are seasons where it's dark and you don't know what God is doing. But you trust what his word says about his nature and his character, right? And because his Holy Spirit dwells on the inside, my God, we don't need to know. Did I put Numbers up there? No. Numbers chapter 22, Balaam act like he didn't know what God was doing. Job said, I can't behold him when he turns. I can't see him. I don't know what he's doing. It's silent. And Balaam, when he got on his donkey to go to Balak to curse Israel, whom God told him not to curse, an angel came and stood in the way And the donkey turned and went another way. And Balaam hit the donkey and brought the donkey back to the way. And then the angel was going back the way, and the angel cut him off again. And then the got to the point where the donkey just sat down. It rammed Balaam's foot up against the wall. That's what happened. And it crushed Balaam's foot. And then the next time the donkey sat down, and then Balaam said, "You know what? I wish I had a sword in my hand, because if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you." How prophetic. Balaam, what he didn't know was while he was telling that to the donkey, an angel of the Lord was standing right before him with a sword in his hand, getting ready to kill Balaam. And this is what Balaam, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and Balaam said to the angel, "I have sinned, for I did not know. I did not know you stood in the way against me." When the very fact of the matter is, Balaam knew exactly what God wanted. He told him not to go. He told him, "Don't go." But when they came back a second time, Balaam said, "Oh, let me go see what the Lord would say more." "No, the Lord already told you." "No, but he need to tell me again, because that money looking straight. So you tell me again, Lord." And then he saw, Lord said, "Go ahead now. You hear they're calling you, go ahead." And then the Lord was going to kill him. He didn't know it. Joseph didn't know that God would work through all the evil done to him to fulfill his dream. What if God gives you a dream and then evil befalls you? And yet God is using the evil that befalls you to bring the very dream he gave you to pass. Yet we said, "Oh God, this can't be God. Oh, devil, get behind me, Satan." All these things we say, right? Joseph couldn't see God working through the butler who forgot him for 2 years, which was ordained. You mean it's ordained to be forgotten? Well, let me finish. He couldn't see God working through the butler who forgot him, only to be remembered at the precise time that Joseph needed to stand before Pharaoh. You remember when Joseph, when he interpreted their dreams and he told the butler, he said, "Hey, tell Pharaoh I haven't done anything to be here. Get me up out of here." Had Joseph been released at that time, Joseph would have done what any of us would have done. Fled. "I'm going home. I'm going on board." And when Pharaoh had the dream, he wouldn't have been there to interpret it. And Jesus would never have come, because all the people would have died in Israel of famine. Okay? Because Egypt wouldn't have had any bread. No, God was working out his plan. He was working out his purpose. And he used all the evil that befell Joseph in order to do it. And I think that's what gets to us, is because it's definitely what's getting to Job. Because Job's like, "God cannot be in this. Why is this happening to me? Ain't no way God is in this." Look, God has ways we know. God has ways we know nothing of. Nothing, absolutely nothing of. We don't have to know anything but this, that God knows everything. That's all we need to know. God knows it all. He's got the whole world in his hand. And a little itty baby and our little itty bitty problem, a little itty bitty circumstance that we all messed up over. God who's sustaining the whole world. Oh my God. Now think about it. If he's sustaining the whole world, he can't bring you through what you're going through right now. Listen here. Oh, he's definitely going to do that. As his chosen one, he's definitely going to bring you through. So then Job says, this is a song we used to sing. "He knows the way that I take." That's where we get that God knows everything. Job doesn't know. He doesn't know what God's doing. He can't perceive him. He doesn't know where he is. He doesn't see him working. But the next verse he says, "But he knows the way that I take. He knows. And when he has tested me." Does God test people? Oh my goodness. If you are in Christ, you are going to be tested, bar none. I mean, hands down. By God and also by Satan. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you, which means you're going to make it through. Okay? Well, if he prayed for Simon, has he prayed for you? Oh, yes, he has. Oh, yes, he's prayed for me that I'm going to make it through. Hallelujah. Patrick, Simon has, Satan has desired. Yeah, Lord, I know. Jesus, help me. Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So Job says, he knows the way that I take. He knows where I am. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We'll get to that in a New Testament reference in a second. But Proverbs 5:21, we read, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. So that affirms what Job says here, but he knows the way that I take. That word way means a road or course of life or mode of action. God knows where you are. God knows where you've been. And God knows where you're headed according to his will. He knows the way that you take. But James tells us, brethren, count it all. There's that joy again associated with long suffering and patience and trials. Count it all joy, brethren. See, now, when you've been in God long enough and you walk with God long enough, you find out that this life is not all about comfort and pleasure and prosperity and all that. No, this life is about knowing God. God came when Adam and Eve sinned. They're running around the garden, hide behind trees and everything. They don't want no part of God. Why? Because their sin, their guilt will not bring them to God. But what did God do? God came looking for them. He revealed to them that he's not only a creator, but he's a clove maker. Hey, he's not only a creator, he's a redeemer. He took an animal, skinned it, and made clothes because their leaves were cracking up. Their dead works could not last before God and kept them naked. And so they found out that he's not only a creator, but he covered me. He covered my sin. He covered my sin. See? And so the revelation continued. Well, here, this life is about the revelation of God. And where do you get the greatest revelation of God? It's in the midst of trials. But Lord, I don't want to go through trials. Okay. Here's one. You know, here's one for you. No, you're going to go through trials. But count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, oh my goodness, I'm getting locked up here, produces patience. Trials, and this is why we're here in the book of Job, trials are a necessary part of spiritual growth. I got a yes, but I ain't hear no amens on that one. Well, brother, yeah, brother, Pastor, we agree with you, but we're not amen in that one. That's all. I feel you. I'm there with you, you know, because there's nothing about it that, and Peter says that. We'll get to that here in a second. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, patience that you would endure to the end. And James said about Job, he says, we've seen the end of the Lord. What's the end of the Lord? It is good. Look at Job's trial. Everybody want the end. Wait a second. Double portion. Oh, hey, double portion. Well, look here. You say you get paid and all of a sudden you got double your paycheck. You got paid in a year. You got 2 years salary. You're like, woo. But all that stuff Job was doing, I don't want no part of that. Yeah, but you can't get to the double portion until you go through the trial. Why? Because the end of the Lord is good. So that means the trial that you go through, we have to go through and endure to the end. Right? Well, Peter says this. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. No, that's Ephesians 1. But he talked about who has blessed you and given you a heavenly gift for the, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on. He lays out all of this blessing that God has for us. And then he says this, you rejoice in this greatly. There's that joy again, as it has to do with suffering. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By various trials. Now, what's the purpose of the trial? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. See, Job said that he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, Peter says that your testing is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. Some commentators said that the gold is tested by fire. No, it's the faith that's tested by fire, because it's the faith that would be found to praise, honor, and glory. Not gold. It's not going to be found to praise. It's your faith that is, after it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, it's our faith that is tested by trial. It was the faith that Satan said, let me at him, I'll get him to curse you to your face. Faith wasn't given to us to get a Cadillac, a nice house, or the fancy job. No, faith was given us. The end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Faith was given to us so that we might be saved and maintain our confidence to the end, such that when Job got to the end of his faith, the end of his trial, he maintained his integrity in this way, that he did not curse God. He did not turn on God. And what the devil was doing in tempting Job, he wants to do the same thing in you and I. He's after our faith. He's after our faith. He wants us to throw up our hands and say, you know, God could never be trusted. I don't believe in him anymore. And there's some Christians, you read the news over the last few years, there's some people say, I'm no longer a Christian today. And they wrote hymns for Hillsong and other places, and pastors saying they no longer, today I'm not a Christian any longer. I'm thinking, wow. No. So Satan's after the faith. But God will allow the trial so that our faith would be tested and be found praiseworthy, honorable, glorious at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we believe that he is who he said he is, and we'll hold on to it to the end. And that means more than winning the lottery. That means more than anything. Your faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. This gift of faith that God has given us, it must be maintained, and it is going to be tried with fire, and it's hot. As Peter's faith was tried, but he said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. What Satan was after with Job, he was after in Peter. What he was after in Peter is after in you and I. But Christ has prayed for us that our faith fail not. No matter what I have to go through. Oh, you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from? Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. And he's alive today, living in me. Oh, he is? Well, try this. Well, hey. If it comes to that. Verse 11. My foot has held fast to his steps. So Job goes again, affirming his righteousness and how he's walked with God. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So Job is outlining all the reasons why he ought not to be going through what he's going through. Because I've walked with God. I've done everything he's asked me to do. I've been obedient to him. Yeah, so did Jesus. Jesus did everything his Father asked him to do. And he still went to the cross. He still suffered. So Job maintains he has walked with integrity as far as the revelation of God entrusted in him. He's not done anything worthy of the catastrophic circumstances he is enduring. This, the same is true of many people today. Indeed, many believers think to themselves, what have I done to deserve this? Sometimes believers think, what have I done to deserve this? As if God is in heaven counting, keeping brownie points. And when you run up against, and you don't run out now. And so now you, not one on earth. No, no. He's not a respecter of persons. He's not partial to anyone or anything. Hebrews chapter 12 says, every son he chastises, every son he receives, bar none. Every son and daughter will receive chastisement. What is chastisement? It's not punishment. It's correction that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why he chastises. That's why the trial, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. We might be more like him. We might share in his divine nature. All right. Yeah. But he is unique. The New King James translates this Hebrew word unique. But he is unique. Who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. I like the Living Bible. Haven't heard that, seen that translation in a while. But it says, nevertheless, his mind concerning me remains unchanged. That word in the Hebrew means unchangeable. He's immutable, right? Nevertheless, his mind concerning me remains unchanged. That's true. And who can turn him from his purposes? Thank God, no one can. Whatever he wants to do, he does. And that right there, whatever he wants to do, he does. That right there is the sovereignty of God. He's the only person who has ever existed that whatever he wants to do, he does it. No one else. No one, angels, no one, seraphim, no one does that. No one has had the ability to do that. God is sovereign. We can't do it. The president of the most influential person in the planet. I'm like, please, y'all, please stop with that. No. The president of the United States does not get to do anything he wants to do. Right? Let's look at, where was it? I didn't put it up there. The NIV translates this verse, but he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. And that's true of him. The English Standard Version translates, but he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he does, what he desires, that he does. And thank God he does whatever he desires, because he is love. And what he does for our good. God is sovereign. Everyone and everything that has ever existed has had the force of God's hand upon it. No one and no thing has ever made God do anything. Okay? Why? Because God is sovereign. We learned that from this old saint. We learned this about God. We can't change his mind. We change. He doesn't. Isn't he wonderful? Amen. Amen. Verse 14, and he performs what is appointed for me. I love this. He performs what is appointed for me. And so Job says, yeah, he does whatever he wants to do. Yeah, and the good thing is, what does he want to do? He performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. When I read that, he performs what is appointed for me. I don't know why the song or the words came up in my mind. Que sera, sera, that you would hear growing up. What will be, will be. As if everything is assigned or ruled by fate. Fate is the will or principle of determining cause by which things in general are believed to come to be as they are, or events to happen as they do. And this song was written in, Que Sera Sera was written in 1955 and sang by Doris Day. So it was no, you know, deep philosophical, you know, understanding or anything like that. But yet I hear people saying that, and they say, well, it is what it is. You know, it's going to be what it's going to be. No, that's not true. That is not true. You know, and one thing I say all the time around here proves it. When I say things happen when we pray that don't happen when we don't pray. Okay? Well, that runs right up against what will be, will be. Because what will be will not be. Okay? If we pray, and God in his sovereignty has given us the ability to change things according to his will when we pray. Right? So Job is saying what God has appointed for me will be experienced by me. In the song, What Will Be Will Be, the fate has no agency. It's just saying, well, you know, when it says things are going to be turn out the way they're going to. Yeah, well, how? Why are they going to turn out? Who's going to make them turn out the way? Because you and I make things turn out all the time the way we want it. Why? Because we're an agent. We take action. But you're saying things just going to fall into being? Things are going to happen? Well, who's doing it? That's the problem with fate, is that it doesn't rely on an agent. Paul is saying here, God performs what is appointed for me. There are things that God has ordained, Ephesians 2:10, that God has created us unto good works, that we might perform these works that were preordained that we would walk in them. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, right? To this agree, Psalm 57:2, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. David was constantly crying out to God, and God was working his will for David's life, and we do the exact same thing. Paul would often tell the church, pray for me that I might be delivered from the Jews who are trying to kill me. And he said, because of your prayer, I believe I'm going to be delivered from the mouth of the lion. And he was. So there's quite a difference. Living every day fearing fate will determine every negative thing that happens to you, and living every day knowing that your life is in the hands of the one who died for you and rose again to fit you for his eternal kingdom, such that nothing experienced here could negatively affect life there. God is performing that which he has ordained for your life. Psalm 138, verse 8, memorized this years ago because I couldn't forget it. That's what I like to think about memorizing scripture, is the ones that you can't forget. Yeah, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will accomplish that which concerns me. Amen. David would speak this way concerning the will of God for his life. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. So God is the one who performs. God is the one who completes. He's the one who perfects all things for me. And I remember having memorized the scripture, a friend of mine, not a friend, a pastor acquaintance. I'm going to say it was the year 2000, maybe 2002, planted a church in D.C. there in Williamsburg. And it was his church I was at 9/11 when the planes hit the towers. And they planted a church up here in the district. And I went to the opening of the church. They had a few services, and they had Marilyn Hickey in to teach. And I'll never forget, at the end of her teaching, I was sitting in the back. And she said, I feel like, you know, I'm just going to minister some scriptures. You know, I just like to call people out and give them scriptures. And sure enough, I'm sitting there way in the back, minding my business. And she said, the young man back there, she called me a young man. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. And she says, yeah, you. I was like, who, me? She said, you stand up. Yeah. And she says, I feel like the Lord speaking this verse to you. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. And I just lifted my hand. I said, amen. Because I had memorized that scripture long ago. And the scripture ministers powerfully to me, because I believe that God is at work perfecting his will in my life, in your life, in the lives of his people. Amen. The devil just doesn't get to do what he wants to do. People, you know, talk about the devil, this devil, that. Please, come on now. No, the devil just doesn't get to run roughshod over your life. No, God is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, yeah, he's the one who's at work, right? So at the end of his trial, Job would learn that God is righteous in all that he does. He would learn that God, that God does not answer to man, but that man is humbled under that which God does and allows. So God has a plan. God has a purpose. Yesterday I saw it again, in my son's life. So we went to look at some cars, and he purchased a car yesterday. So we had seen the salesman over a few weeks. He was test driving different cars and everything. And there was this one that he liked, but he was kind of like, you know, we're still doing research and everything. So we get there yesterday, and the guy says, hey, there was this one car with this one color that he liked, one on the lot. And he said, now this, was it yesterday or the yesterday morning? He said, there was this guy here. He looked at this car here, that car there. And the guy standing there saying, oh, Justin may be out of luck here. I don't know what's going to happen, because the guy was trying to choose which one to buy. And he says, he bought this one. He says, and then the guy said, well, Justin just got lucky. So we showed up a few hours later, and we're in the process of purchasing this car. And all of a sudden, I don't know how many people, the salesman sitting here, I'm watching the cars behind him. I'm watching like all these people come up. They're talking to other salesmen. They're looking in the car. They're looking, they're trying to buy this one. They want this car. And I'm looking at it. But see, it had already been, it had already been laid aside. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, I tell the salesman, I said, you know how many people looking at this car? He said, hey man, look, this car, was everybody wanted this thing. He said, I didn't know if Justin was going to get it. And so, but he got it. And I said, thank you, Jesus, because even in those small things, he performs all things for me. He will perfect that which concerns me. Amen. Same thing in the life of Job. All right, let's close this down. Therefore, I'm terrified at his presence. Job, who earlier was seeking God's presence. I wish I could find him. I wish I could know where he was. He says, I'm terrified now at his presence. When I consider this, I'm afraid of him, for God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. Why is he terrified? Because he says, God has ordained and appointed things for my life, and many such things are with him. And what terrified Job was that he didn't know what all the things were that God has for his life. And then I think of my wife, man, Daphne, we have so much fun. She's cracked me up. She's saying, honey, I just wish God would lay it all out before me, tell me everything he wants to do. Then I get this laughing, giggling, and I say, honey, baby, it doesn't work like that, you know. She's like, yeah, if he would just tell me, then I could look at it and say, okay, well, I know, let's go forward. I'm like, baby, no. We walk by faith, not by sight. I'm like, no, he gives you enough daylight for today. You notice God don't let you see 5 years down the road. You know, he let you see all of that, right? You walk by faith today, and then tomorrow more grace and faith opens up, and you walk by faith, and he's present with you, and you just keep walking by faith. And I get it. Who doesn't want to know? I mean, we all want to know. Well, Lord, I sure would like to know. No. No. So, Job now he's terrified by the presence of God. We saw that in Exodus chapter 20 when God met with the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. They said the people witnessed the thunderings. Did I put it up there? I don't know. No, I didn't. Said the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So they were terrified. Job was terrified because he didn't know, even though God performed all things for him, he didn't know what those things were. And he was experiencing some now that he didn't know before, right? So he's terrified. Hebrews tells us, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we're not terrified the way Job was, but we do have a healthy respect and fear of the Lord our God. The next verse, 29, says, for our God is a consuming fire. Last verse, Job says, he says, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness. In other words, Job says, you know, I'm terrified of God. I'm terrified of his presence because I want to know, why didn't God kill me before all these bad days happened? I was living in luxury. I was the greatest man in the East. Why didn't I was not cut off from the presence of darkness? Why didn't you cut me off? Remember early on, Job was saying, Lord, just take my life. Just end it. Just end it. And we can't fault Job, because how many Christians have asked, Lord, I'm done. I'm done. I don't want any more of this. But Job said, why wasn't I cut off from the presence of darkness? And he did not hide deep darkness from my face. So he in the revelation of his day, these calamities that would have only happened to a wicked man. And he's wondering why God, why didn't you cut me off? Well, Job, just like us, wanted the way to be smooth and without trials. However, one does not grow in their knowledge of God absent trials. Therefore, trials are coming. Amen. And we are going to rejoice in our trials, knowing that the trying of our faith produces patience. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, O God, for the book of Job. We thank you for the revelation of Scripture. We thank you, O God, that as your faithfulness took him through, and Lord, you allow us to see it in the end of the book. You allowed us to see that the end of the Lord is good. Lord, you allowed us to see that whatever trial we're going through now, Lord, the end of it is good. My God, my God. Father, I pray this would strengthen us. This would encourage us. This would carry us, oh God, that we, Lord, would not give up, but that we would pray and pray and not faint, oh God. We would endure to the end, oh God, that we might receive the promises. So, Father, I pray, oh God, that your word would have free reign and free course in our heart, that it would settle us down, oh God, in your faithfulness. Lord, teaching us, oh God, that what you bring us to, you are more than able to bring us through. Amen. And that this too shall pass. We shall overcome, and we shall endure to the end, that we might be saved. Father, we ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. Glory. God bless you.